And the Word of God is definitely our support. It is. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. We've been looking, this will be our fifth message on our relationship with God. The last thing in the world we want is to be religious. We do not want to be trying to work our way toward God or work our way into God's favor. We want a relationship with God, which comes first and foremost through knowing Jesus Christ. But then, like any relationship, relationships take work. They take some effort. My wife showed me a little picture this week. I think she was implying something, maybe. It was a picture of all of these car parts, and the guy said, "I don't know what happened. I ordered you diamonds for Valentine's Day, and this is what showed up." Mm-hmm. Okay. But you know what? We understand relationships take effort. They take work. And you know, people are dealing with tough things. And sometimes I get phone calls and people are dealing with hard things. I don't have all the words to say. I can't solve the problems. All I can do is point them to the one who can. Because God is all-powerful and God can do anything. And we just want to just keep that fellowship with God. That relationship to be strong between us and our Heavenly Father. Today we're looking at this thought, telling God you are sorry. Telling God you are sorry. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In any relationships, there are times to make the statement, it is necessary to say, "I am sorry." For men, it often sounds more like this. "I am well, you know what I mean. But actions also speak louder than words. Some people, they readily, "Oh, I'm sorry." And they do it again. "I'm sorry," they do it again. "I'm sorry," they do it again. And you have to ask, are they truly sorry if they just keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again? In which case, a person may not even use the words, but if they change their actions, they're demonstrating that they were wrong. They're demonstrating that they were sorry, and it shows true repentance coming out of their heart. If we are unwilling to acknowledge and change, it is a hindrance to our relationships. Whether it's a husband-wife relationship, whether it is parents with their children, whether it is fellow church members, if we have wronged someone, we'll deal with this in a minute, relationships take the need to acknowledge we were wrong, say I'm sorry or ask forgiveness, and then change our actions going forward. In our fellowship with God, we are the only ones who ever need to apologize. In all of our human relationships, it's a two-way street. God never does wrong. God will never wrong you. God will never do something to cause Himself to have to apologize to you, because God can do no wrong. God is absolutely holy. And sometimes the person, "Well, I'm mad at God." There's no reason to be mad at God. God has not wronged you. They may say, "Well, this happened." Yes, that's the result of sin, whether it's your sin or the other person's sin or just the sin of mankind in general. Sin is a destroyer. Sin will cause all kinds of problems in this world. Don't blame it on God. God is not a sinner. God cannot be tempted with sin. And God does not tempt other people to sin. And so we need to understand that it is us. God's not coming to us saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, we're coming to God. We need to acknowledge our wrongs. Let's pray. We'll look at the message this morning. Father, I ask that you would help us. Lord, it is our desire not to just be coming to church out of a duty, not to just do certain things religiously, but Father, that we would truly know you. God, that we would truly find comfort in you. But God, as we look today in this particular message, in this aspect of relationships, God, that we would learn to acknowledge our wrong before you, that we would come to you to apologize, to say I'm sorry, to ask forgiveness, and then, Father, that we would truly be changed, and we would demonstrate that we are truly sorry by our change of actions. And God, we ask it, please help me to preach this morning, and God, may we each take it and apply it where necessary in our own lives. Help us to have ears that would listen to your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Truly sorry changes things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there is a chapter that is written to confront the sin of one of the members of the church of Corinth. The sin was so horrible that they said, because of this sin, if the person will not change, they need to be put out of the assembly. They can no longer come and assemble together with the church body. They're to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but they would be saved because Jesus died to save them. This person apparently, or at least we think, and it leads us to believe that it is this very person who has come back to the church, he has gotten right with God, he has said, I am sorry, and I want you to see what takes place in this situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. And not by this his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So in writing the first epistle, the church sees some of the situation that's going on, and the church responds with a realization and acknowledgement, we're not right with God. There is sin in the church, there's sin in the church body, there's other things that are going on, and as a result of that letter, Paul says, I wrote the letter, and ultimately you see his heart there. He says, I needed to write the letter, I'm glad I wrote the letter, I'm not repenting from writing that letter. Yeah, it was a little rough, I had to call some things out. But he says, you know, at the same time, it wasn't the easiest letter to write. May not have been the easiest message to preach. But wrong is wrong and it needs to be called out. And he says, ultimately what I'm seeing is you responded to the letter. You were made sorry for the wrong. And then we continue reading verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is not a sorry where they're just mourning and weeping and not doing anything and they're in a depressed, sorrowful state. They were made sorry, which led to repentance. Let's deal just a moment with salvation. Because when a person realizes, I have sinned against God, I have wronged God. You know, every sin is against God and every sin is we're wronging God. And then we find out that there is a severe punishment for that sin. And that punishment for that sin is an eternity in hell. And you realize, I've sinned against God. I deserve to go to hell. And that's a wake-up call. And then in the realization of I've sinned against God Almighty, we turn to God and we say, what's the answer? And God says, I love you so much that I sent Jesus Christ, my Son, and He died on the cross to pay for your sins. You don't have to go to hell if you will turn. And basically you're saying, I'm sorry. And you're asking Jesus Christ to forgive you for the sins. It's not just a simple matter of, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, please save me. There's something that takes place in the heart. It's called repentance. It's not a work, but it is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of action. It takes you and leads you from this path of sin to the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you realize by faith, I'm a sinner on my way to hell, the Bible says so. Jesus died for my sin. He's the only way that I can be reconciled to God. And you realize I need to be reconciled to God. And then you come to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, would you save me? Save me from my sin. You died for me. I want you to save me. I'm sorry. And that sorrow of heart, that realization, my sin has been against God, leads us to come to God the only way possible through Jesus Christ. It then says, verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now notice, when this person and the church became sorry for the situation, there were some actions that took place. I believe there's seven of them. But it says this, what carefulness it wrought in you. I just want to quickly look at these. Here's this person in this awful sin. Do you know a person who has been in a sin is going to have a tendency to go back into that same sin? Their flesh likes it. The Holy Spirit of God saying, you don't want any part of that. But the flesh likes it. So it brings about this carefulness. You know what? I don't want to put myself in a place of temptation. I don't want to create the circumstances around me that caused me to go into that same sin again. If it's alcohol, I'm getting rid of the bottle. I don't want it around. If it's cigarettes, I want that package of cigarettes gone. They can't be anywhere near me because they're going to draw me back toward those things. And so it wrought a carefulness in them. It says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Here these people are realizing, I've been in this wickedness. I need to clear that completely out and clean house, and I need to change my actions before God. He says, yea, what indignation. Whereas at one time that they were actually enjoying that sin, now they're seeing it for what it was, and they abhor that sin. It has changed their complete spirit and attitude toward that sin. It's indignation against that sin. Yea, what fear. This idea that I don't want to go back into that bondage. I've got to be careful. I'm scared I could fall again. I'm going to get rid of everything that would draw me back toward that. Yea, what vehement desire. Now I have with the desire that I used to have to serve sin, I've got a desire to serve God Almighty. Yea, what revenge. Well, that idea of this sin was taking me down a really wrong road. I spent years serving it. The best way to get revenge against sin is to serve God. And he says then, yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. I skipped zeal, went straight to revenge. What zeal, what revenge. You know, if we would be as zealous for God as people are for wickedness, it would change the country. How does 1%, 2% of the population get major laws passed in their favor? And we seem to have so little impact sometimes. And he says, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Truly sorry changes things. True confession is not just a conscience easer. Psalm 32:5, David makes the statement, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I mean, stop and think about that. David is considering, he's pondering. He acknowledged his sin, he confessed his sin, God forgave him of his sin. Now, did David stay continuing on in the same sin after that? No. Now, he couldn't bring the guy back to life. There were certain things he couldn't undo. But he says, I'm not going down that same road any longer. I'm ceasing from sin. In Matthew chapter 5, here comes a person, and they're coming to serve God. They're coming to bring an offering to God. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So you're coming, you're bringing a gift to the altar, you're bringing something to the house of God. It may be your gift to the altar may be, I'm coming, God, today to teach a Sunday school class. I'm coming to work on a bus route. I'm coming to sing a song and offer my song in the choir. I'm coming to give a testimony. I'm coming to put something into the offering box. I'm coming to be here with the family of God. And you come into the presence of God and you realize, I have sinned against someone. I've wronged them. And you come to serve God and the thought comes, wait a minute, I'm not clean before God because I have wronged a fellow brother in Christ. And God tells us here, what to do in this case. Because when we have wronged a brother in Christ, who have we also wronged? God Almighty. I used to tell my children, I said, look, son, that's my daughter. You don't treat my daughter like that. I didn't say, that's your sister. Don't treat your sister like that. I claimed ownership. That's my daughter. Or that's my son. You don't treat my son like that. God loves us. You're looking around and you see fellow Christians, children of God, of the family of God. And if you go and wrong one of God's children, God says, wait a minute, that's my child. You've wronged them. There are some apologies that need to take place. You need to say you're sorry. And in fact, you're bringing a gift. You're coming to me. You want to sing a song to me. You want to come and teach a Sunday school class for me. He says, you get ready to do that. And God says, well, wait a minute. I can't accept that offering. I can't take that right now. He says in verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. God says, that gift means nothing to me until you've said you're sorry. And you say you're sorry to the brother that you've wronged. And obviously this is a case where you know that you've wronged them. There's something that they specifically have ought against you. They didn't make it up. But by wronging them, you wronged God. And you need to get right with them, and you need to get right with God. And God says, until then, our relationship is strained. Now, we're saved, but our fellowship is strained. I would love for you to sing praises to me. Get that right first. I would love for you to teach that Sunday school class. Get that right first. I would love for you to put something in the offering box and make a sacrifice for me and my work. Get right first. And so truly sorry changes things. the guy that comes in drunk and he beats his wife and he gets up in the morning, I'm sorry, and he comes back that night and he does the same thing again and he gets, I'm sorry. He's not sorry. Sorry would be he ain't ever coming home drunk and beating her again. See, when we confess to God, it's not a matter of, oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, do it again. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Do it again. It changes things. Truly sorry changes things. It brings repentance. Secondly, confession was part or major part of four great revivals in the Bible. And it's an interesting thing. And I'm just going to read you some verses. We'll go, if you want to go ahead to Acts 19, but I'm going to read four verses before we get there. 2 Chronicles 30:22 says this, and Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Hezekiah was a good king of Judah. And he brought back the Passover that had been neglected for years. But in bringing back that, there was plenty of confession that needed to take place because the nation of Israel had been so wrong. And as he brought that about, it was one of the greatest revivals in the history of the tribe of Judah. And it was led there, but part of that revival was people making confession to God and acknowledging their sin and asking God to forgive them. After the captivity, Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1 says this, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Verse 11, now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Here is a situation where Ezra realizes the sin of the nation. He starts with his own sin. He's before God. God, I've sinned against you. God, I'm sorry. And he's weeping. He's truly sorry for his sin. The congregation realizes what's going on. They come. They begin to weep for their sin. He gets up and gives them instruction and says, look, we need to confess our sin. But then the confession of our sin needs to cause us to separate from the ones who have been causing us to sin. And there was a great separation there. And they took that and they realized we have to confess, we have to tell God we're sorry, and then truly sorry changes things. It's not just, God, I'm sorry for this heathen wife and the idolatry that I've been in with her in the situation of Ezra. It was, we need to separate from all of that idolatry, all of that wickedness that was going on. Nehemiah 9, 2 through 3, it says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed to their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Now, if we're going off of the 12-hour daytime, not the nighttime, we got 3 hours of Bible reading. So I got 2.5 to go. The silence. 3 hours of Bible reading. And then they're reading the Bible. And then it says, and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed. Then they took 3 hours of confession. And we're not talking going into the little black booth saying whatever to whoever's on the other side of it. We're talking, these people are opening their hearts before God. They're acknowledging their sin. What caused the acknowledgement of the sin? The 3 hours in the book. And then it says, and worshiped the Lord their God. A great revival. But it was them telling God, God revealing to them their sin, them telling God, I'm sorry. And it changed things. It changed things. It said the seed of Israel separated themselves. Acts 19. You are there, I'm not. Acts 19, verse 18 and 19 says this, and many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, that's witchcraft type things, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God came to the town of Ephesus. It was preached. People realized their sin. They realized the demonic activity that they are in is wickedness. They realized that the idolatry that they were participating in is wickedness. They acknowledged their sin before God. They confess their sin. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved. And they said, now we need to take the books and burn this garbage. It's sin, it's wrong, it's evil before God. They bring it together, they burn it. They're not worried about the value of it. They're not worried about, they don't want to take their sin and sell it to somebody else so that somebody else can use it. It's like it's got to be gone. And so they're confessing, and truly sorry does change things. Those are four great revivals that took place in the Bible, and all of them were brought about by the Word of God working in hearts, people confessing their sins, and then separating from wickedness. I wonder in our day and age how much confession takes place. I wonder how much, because of the vast wickedness of society, and we look at it and we say, well, I'm not involved in that, and that's really bad, and I'm not involved in that, and that's really bad, and I'm not involved in that. But we are missing and we're overlooking the things that are going on in our own hearts. And we're not confessing our own sins because our sins aren't up to the level of their sins. No, we need to get back to God and we need to confess and forsake the sins that we are involved in. Go to 1 John, back where we started, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Again, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So His word being in us is going to cause us to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are wronging God, and they bring us to that point of confession. You know who doesn't confess? People, I'm not doing anything wrong. There's nothing wrong in my life. There's no wickedness in my mind. There's nothing that I'm doing that's out of line. And God says, if we say that we have not sinned, we've made Him a liar. Now, to call God a liar, I'd say that's pretty bad. And so we look at it and we realize, I'm a sinner. And the Word of God exposes sin. And when the Word of God exposes sin, God is expecting from us a response to that exposure. And the proper response to that exposure is in verse 9, if we confess our sins. It is to come before God and say, God, I know You saved me. I know Jesus died for my sins, but I have gone back into sin. I'm not right with You. I want to be right with You. And we begin to confess our sins to God, saying, God, I did this, and I'm sorry. And truly sorry changes things. If we're not sorry, we just go right back to it. If there's no repentance, we just go right back into it. Truly sorry changes things. Look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 2. It's tremendous. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. What's the goal? The goal is that we stop sinning. that we cease. You know, even the woman taking adultery, Jesus looks at her and says, okay, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And to any one of us who are saved, Jesus said, look, I'm not sending you to hell, but go and sin no more. And so the Bible says, and we're looking at verse 9, we're looking at chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when we sin as a believer, we come to God and Jesus is there right beside God. And we say, God, I'm sorry. And Jesus says, God, I've paid for that. When I was on the cross back at Calvary. And we come through Jesus Christ to God the Father. And we are sorry for our sins. Jesus Christ is on our team. He loves us. He paid for those sins. That is not done so that we can take advantage of that. Notice the first verse, that ye sin not. God forbid that we ever slip down into the thing of, I'm just going to sin and I can confess because Jesus paid for it. And shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, there's plenty of grace for all of my sin. I'm just going to sin it up until I get to heaven. No, it's written that we sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. And Jesus is there advocating for us. He's saying, I made the payment, the propitiation for that sin. It's taken care of. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. Do you notice in every one of these situations, from Corinth back to the days of Hezekiah, to the days of Ezra, to the days of Nehemiah, to the church of Ephesus, and to here in 1 John, when we confess, it changes things. If it doesn't change things, it's just words. And it's the same thing as a husband coming back to his wife and hitting her again. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Pretty soon you're going to step away and say, no, he's not sorry. And when can that relationship get fixed? When they're actually sorry. And when they're sorry, that will stop. And so when we come to God, now look back at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Super great. That's fantastic. What a blessing. I'll go do it again. No. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the expectation is when we come to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. God forgives us. But then God's goal is he is now going to cleanse us from that. We don't have to keep doing it again. We can now live in victory. I think so many times we stop with the forgive us. And sometimes our confession is made just because, well, I know I ought to do that. And it's no different than a little child who mom and dad say, tell them you're sorry. Sorry. They're following the instructions that you told them to because they know the consequences, but they're not really sorry in their heart. And that's important for parents. That's important for you to deal with because children need to learn. And you know what? You see a child knock another child down, the words out of their mouth ought to immediately be, I'm sorry. And a parent, you assume, if you didn't tell them you're sorry, then you did it on purpose. And here, let's go. We're going to take care of this. And the whole forcing of the tell them you're sorry. My wife used to be very careful about, she would say, tell them you should be sorry. Because sometimes they're just plain not, and you don't want to tell them to lie. But ultimately what has to happen, it has to get here. It has to be in the heart. And when we deal with people in relationships or when we deal with God and we come to that point, we realize I've sinned against God and I need to tell God I'm sorry. But I need to truly be sorry, and I should not be going then right out and repeating that again. People who are truly sorry actually get victory over sin. I'm not saying day one. I know that there are people that deal with addiction and things like that, and they are just broken by the fact that they did it again, and they don't want to do it again, and it draws them back. That's our flesh, but that's where we come to God and say, God, not only do I want forgiveness, God, I need cleansing. God, I need to be changed. God, I need victory over this sin. I don't ever want to see it again. God, help me to walk in victory. Telling God, you're sorry. Very important part of relationships. And we come to God. Men, we need to get rid of our We need to just get to God. Ezra was not afraid to weep, and he was not afraid to see people, have people see him weep. It's not a show. Are we truly sorry? Or do we just go about our business? Have we truly taken and said, God, from your word, show me my wrong. And then we come to God, truly sorry. Doesn't have to be tears. But truly sorry brings a change in the heart. Changes actions going forward. May God help us to realize our sin. To realize the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And to be changed going forward. Let's stand to our feet. So we have the invitation, heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to just ask this question. Is there anyone here today? Say, if I died today, I know I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I've never been saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't even realize that was a thing that I needed to do. Is there anybody here today that says, if I were to die today, I'm not saved, I would end up in hell? Anybody? If that's you today, I just want to raise your hand. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I won't name you. Right? How many have been saved? You've trusted Christ as Savior. You know that you're saved. You know if you died today, you'd go to heaven because Jesus saved you. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Is there anyone here today while the piano plays? Going to pray? Let me just give you an opportunity to come and talk to the Lord. Maybe this very morning you've got something you need to tell God sorry about and ask Him to help you to have victory. Father, we ask that you would help us now. Please work among us. God, I pray. I know the needs are great. I ask that you would work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, you have something to come and talk to the Lord about, I encourage you to come. Sometimes it's, God, I'm sorry, I didn't trust you. Sometimes it's a very specific sin. Part of sorry is, God, help me. I'm weak. You're strong. I don't have the ability to walk in the victory that I need to, but I need you. Relationships that never are sorry tend to grow distant and far apart. See, this is about our fellowship with God, building that relationship. The relationship is established on Jesus Christ. If you're saved, He's your Father, you're His Son. You can't lose that. But to have a closeness, a connection, fellowship, we need to often be before God. God, I'm sorry. Change me. Cleanse me. And we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, aren't we? I'm glad to be saved, but I'm glad that we can walk with God. And I hope that just as we're focusing these Sunday mornings, relationship, too much religion in the world. We need God, that closeness with God, fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Come back tonight. We are looking at the mind of Saul, and we're starting to notice he's going to go into this. It's a needful message. It really is. And to watch what happens to Saul as he went from this into this. It's a path we don't want to take. We need strong minds. And so come tonight. Not going to give you too much spoiler. But come tonight and it'll be a help. It'll be a help. Father, we are grateful for the day. We're thankful, Father, so much. For your love for us, for the Lord Jesus being a propitiation for our sins, for the ability, Lord, to be able to come to you and just say, I'm sorry. And God, you're such a forgiving God. But until we come, until we acknowledge, until we confess, until we are truly sorry in our heart, you stand there waiting with open arms and compassion. But Lord, it's up to us to receive your forgiveness, to come and ask for it. You made the first step by sending Jesus. We need to be responsive to that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.